love. As I was cycling here today, I saw one of the latest McDonald's posters. It sort of had like a hippie-looking burger, and it had love and peace. And then I can't something and share. I can't remember what it was. Probably cough up your money and share. And I can't remember what the other word was. But love, it's a word that we see all over the place. And for these weeks in September, I was thinking about this whole idea of love based around a passage from Matthew's Gospel, which I'll refer back to you in a few moments' time. Am I doing something wrong? No. Excuse me. Technical interlude. Yes. Now, various people up here. I don't want you to call out, it's a family show, but what words come to mind? Maybe they're positive words. Maybe they're a mix of words. Maybe in some cases it's, who's that? Some people from the past, some people from the present. They all happen to be politicians. I was umming out, do I do politicians? Do I do film stars? I just went for politicians in the end. But how would you describe these people? How would they describe themselves? What about God? What words come to mind when you hear the word God? Again, maybe they're positive words. Maybe they're negative words. Maybe it's, who's that? Who is that? David, in one of his Psalms, Psalm 145, declares the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. We sang a song last week based around these words and some other words from one of the other Psalms. And it's words that David is using to describe who the Lord is, but they're also words which are based on how the Lord describes himself. In Exodus 34, we see Moses again having time with God. He's been down from the mountainside. The whole golden calf thing has happened. If you know that story, the tablets of stone with the law on it have been broken. And he's back with God and given new tablets. And the Lord reveals himself, and amongst other things, says this of himself, that he's gracious, he's compassionate, he's slow to anger, he's rich in love. He's rich in love. Do we believe God is like that? Do we believe that that is true? Jesus, one occasion, as we looked last week, was in Jerusalem and different groups were trying to trick him and catch him out with his words. And on one moment, one of the experts of the law said, "Teacher, what's the most important commandment?" And Jesus said to him, "You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And you're to love your neighbor as yourself." All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Getting to the root, the core of what is the message of faith. And we talked last week about the first part about loving the Lord our God. And why do we love him? We love because he first loved us, as one of his followers, early followers, wrote in one of his letters, 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. That's the context. That love ultimately expressed on the cross in Christ's sacrifice for humanity. And yes, he's alive, but it's at the cross that the ultimate expression of his love was shown, as he took the wrong of humanity upon himself, all the stuff that gets between us and God and between each other, taken upon himself on the cross. So this week I want to talk, and next week, a bit about loving others. And again with some of these words which were read to us right at the beginning of the service. A new command I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this will all people know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Let me just let those words sink in, and we'll have the Revelation song and we go to coffee. Enough said. We can live this out. We've got the message for today. The context is it's the night that Jesus is going to be arrested. Very shortly, he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be taken off to a mockery of a trial. He's going to be kept awake all night. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be spat upon. He's going to be whipped almost to death. And then he's going to be crucified. And it's in the context of that evening that we read these words. The start of the chapter, though he was their master, though he was their Lord, though he was their rabbi, he gets down and washes all the gunk off all of their feet. Sets them the example. And says, you see the words recorded, I think it's around verse 17. Now that I've shown you these things, blessed are you if you go and do them. Setting the example of serving. And then he predicts his betrayal. And Judas exits the scene. He says one or two other things, and then we get these words. He speaks. William Barclay, in his commentary on John's Gospel, speaks of this being Christ's farewell commandment to his disciples. And there's three things I just want to bring out on this verse. Firstly, it's a command, not a suggestion or a hint. But you might say, hold on, a command to love, isn't that a bit weird? You can imagine someone comes up to you and they want to date you. And they come up to you and they say, I command you to love me. I don't know how you'd react. And maybe you go, all right then. So I don't know. I don't know how you'd react. But it'd be a bit weird, wouldn't it? I command you to love me. Some so-called benevolent leaders in the past and present in certain dictatorships can try and command everybody to love them. And maybe it's done externally, but is it really from within? So it could seem strange. It's a command. And yet the command comes in the context of the heart of God, the love of God towards us. We're not being commanded to do something that's out of connection with relationship. It flows from that connection with God himself, the God who so loved the world, he sent his only son, the God who is so great that he's lavished his love upon us that we should be called children of God. It's in that context that we're called to command, and we're not called to do it on our own. We do it with his help. We're called to love like Christ loves us, like Christ loves us. Colin Cruz, in his commentary on John's Gospel, points out that in Leviticus it says, love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, Jesus refers to those words in the Matthew 22 passage that we're basing this series on. But Colin Cruz says Jesus takes it to a different level now with his followers. It's not just love your neighbor as yourself. It's love as I've loved you. Whoa, that's raising the bar. It's not just loving someone else as you would have them treat you. But no, it's we love with the love that Christ has for us. The love which ultimately took him to the cross. That's the love by which he calls us to go to. I think it just comes to mind. I don't know where I'm supposed to say that. I slip this in. The Ephesians passage on marriage. And people get, oh, there's all this stuff about women submitting to their husbands. And yes, that's been really exploited over the years in all kinds of wrong ways. But very often this is missed. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, giving himself up for her. Husbands, be crucified. That's what it says. And that's the context for women submitting to their husbands and working that out together. But very often the men like to leave that bit out. And quite rightly, women feel, what's that about? Anyway, I wasn't going to. Maybe just someone needed to hear that. Anyway, that's a free one in. We're called to love like Christ loves us. Sacrificial love. And the third thing was it has a missions impact as well, if I can put it that way. By this will the whole world know that you are my disciples, that you're a really cool, trendy church, that you've got the snappiest website, the most fantastic ministries all over the place. You are known. You're on the internet. You've got everything. That's how the world's going to know you're my disciples. Go for it. No. That you love one another. There's Jesus' plan, his outreach plan for the world. They will know you're my disciples if you love one another. How does that work out? I want to suggest let's do the love one another bit and let's get the Lord sort the rest out. Let's see what flows out of that. Rather than us coming up with a multiplicity of other ideas of this is how we're going to do it and that's how we're going to do it. And Jesus has already said that part of it is you love one another with the love that I have loved you with. That love which took him to the cross. And I don't know about you, that's incredibly challenging, isn't it? I kind of sort of joked a moment ago, in certain extent, about husbands dying for their wives. I'm called to do that as a husband. I'm called to do that. They're not easy words, but nevertheless, Jesus calls us to this. And then our other passage that was read to us from John 17. And this comes a little bit later. It's the same evening. And it's part of Jesus' prayer. He begins, you can read this in John 17, he begins by praying for himself. And maybe one or two of us here today, we need to get hold of the significance of that. Jesus prayed for himself. There's one or two of you here I sense today who feel that God isn't interested in you. And because he's mighty and because he's the God of the universe, why could you possibly trouble him with you? But Jesus prayed for himself. That's a great passage to read about how to pray for ourselves. Take some time to read those first few verses of John 17. But it's okay to pray for yourself. He then goes on to pray for his immediate group of followers. But then in the words that were read to us today, he's praying for those in the generations to come, people like you and me, ordinary people like you and me, who would become followers of Jesus Christ. And he prays for them as well. And just one verse I highlight. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me. Note again the mission's impact there. And have loved them even as you have loved me. We're called to this type of love, and we're called to unity together in Christ. And one of the tragedies is so often, amongst other objections that people who think Christianity is a load of rubbish, amongst other things as their objection can be how divided the Church of Jesus Christ can seem. And maybe we've all had a part to play in that. Maybe we all at times have chosen to think that maybe our branch of Christianity is better than everyone else's. Or we hear people saying things like this, oh, you can't go to that church, it's not spirit-filled. Or that church is too traditional, or that church is too contemporary, or that church is this and that church is that. And each time what we're doing, we are getting the knives out and we are stabbing the body of Christ. And we mustn't do it. By this, they've caught to complete unity. And I'm not talking about some bottom line where no one, we basically don't believe anything or everyone's got to worship under the same roof. I believe the Holy Spirit in his wisdom, he uses different parts of his body, different expressions to reach different people. I get that. I'm not saying that there aren't maybe sometimes, sadly, church congregations that maybe, particularly because of the responsibility of leaders, wander off into an area, basically, it isn't the gospel anymore. But is it my task to spend time having a go at others? Or is the task that we were singing earlier, show us Christ. Show us Christ amongst us, Spirit of the living God. Blow through the caverns of us as a church community, that the part that we are in the city, that we can be somewhere where people meet Jesus Christ. And we pray for the rest of the body of Christ in this city as well, the 30 or so other congregations that there are in this city. And say, Spirit of the living God, flow through us all. And Lord, forgive us that so often we are disunited. Not easy words, but But this is the prayer of Christ. And it's linked to love. It's linked to love. And I don't look at these words idealistically. And I recognize that sometimes there's going to be differences of opinion and we can't always walk with everybody because maybe, I don't know, someone denies that Jesus is the way to God. It's very difficult to walk with them and say, hey, we're Christians together, because that's pretty fundamental. For us as a church community, the Apostles' Creed that we said together, anyone is welcome here in ICR, whether you believe any of that or not. But for everyone serving in the life of this church, our heart is that we can at least agree on what we proclaimed just a few minutes ago. It's the gospel of Christ. Let's really earth it down. Our mission statement, a Christ-centered international community planted to worship, grow, and serve in the Leiden area and beyond. You see, this wonderful call, this challenging call to love one another as Christ loves the church. His prayer that we be brought to unity and that we would know the Father's love, the Son's love, as the love that they have between them and the mystery of that, of there being one God, there being Trinity. That we're called into the context of that. So let's earth it down into the reality of who we are as a community. Because I think the Word of God, as we were singing about earlier, it's got to touch us in the realities of life. Otherwise, how dare I stand up here and waste your time? Let's go to coffee. You know, as we were singing that song earlier, I was at the back, just going, God, really? No pressure. Wow. The Word of God. It says in the Old Testament, will not return to him empty, but it will accomplish what he purposes it for. Our getting into this has got to be that as we go into coffee time, as we go into our workplaces and into our university courses, our high schools, our neighborhoods, our families, that it's actually making a difference in our lives, that it points us to the Lord. And it helps us on this journey of loving one another more. So I want to earth it a little bit. And I've totally gone from my notes here. Right, there we go. I remember now. Can I just give you that one? Thank you. You may have noticed, if you've been around for a little bit, we're an international church. You may have noticed that hint from the song we had earlier. And because we're an international church, it means that we're all kinds of people. You see, oranges are great. They're tasty. They're wonderful. But imagine if we were all just oranges. And that's okay. I like satsumas, for example. They're fantastic. But actually, we're an international church, so we've got all kinds. I'm just jealous because of my hair. So, you know, all kinds of fruit that go into the bowl. And yes, there's some more oranges that come along. That's true. And there's bigger oranges, and there's lemons, and there's apples. And maybe some of us feel like this sometimes. There's even a squidgy banana. I sometimes arrive on a Sunday and I feel all squidgy. Yeah? And you just feel, oh. But it's good to be there anyway, because if that squidgy banana isn't there, then it's missing from the fruit bowl. And I want to encourage you sometimes. Sometimes maybe you just feel like, ugh, I can't be. Yeah. And I didn't explain it, and I realized Helen's had flu. That's why she's not here. And that's why she didn't say anything. And I had a duh husband moment and didn't mention that bit. So anyway, but you know, there might be times where it's not because of physical illness, but maybe we just feel we can't make it. But I want to encourage us to come anyway, because we're body and you're missed. You're missed. Sometimes in the past, maybe if someone hasn't been around and I've messaged them just, hey, how are you doing? It's like, oh, I'm sorry, I wasn't in the meeting. It was like, that's not the point of my question. The point is, how are you? You know? Are you okay? Being the body together. And an international church is this wonderful mixture of all kinds of people, all kinds of cultures, all kinds of church backgrounds. And that brings such a richness in finding out about Jesus. I love international church. I love this church. I love being able to sometimes occasionally go and visit other international churches as well and just see what God is doing. And that's not to be negative to a national church or a denominational church. I'm just saying I love where I am. And there's a call to that, there's a richness to that. As we unite around Christ, it really helps us to think about what's really important. What is a hill to die on? I know there aren't any hills around here. What's a Dremel to die on? Or a bridge with a tall Dutchman next to it to die on? Okay? Or go up to La Place above Hudson Bay and make that the high point, whatever it is. And what isn't something to die on? What isn't something to divide over? That so often, sadly, as Christians we can do, and maybe the world looks on and go, really? Jesus changes everyone, does he? Oh, okay. I'd like to see that. So it helps us to focus on that. We learn from each other because even let's say two of you here are back from Baptist backgrounds, but from different continents. Even that makes it completely different. Or two of you are from a Pentecostal background, but from different continents. It brings a richness. And we've got people from all kinds of backgrounds. Every year we do our annual survey. People say they're from all kinds of backgrounds as well as all kinds of cultures and countries. And it's wonderful. There's this wonderful opportunity as we fellowship together, we journey together, we pray for one another, we do life, we serve together for however long we are, that people are encouraged in their faith, that people come into this community and they go on the journey because they've got a permission to be real and they have the space to actually come to a place where they come to know Jesus and start to grow in that journey. And then in some cases, we then have them up the front and we pray over them and send them back to the country they came from or the country they're going to move on to. And is there a sadness in that? Yes. Yes, there is. But also, there's some kingdom thing in there too. Think about Jay, who was here. Now back in South Korea and back serving in his university and serving in his church. And some of you even just mentioning his name, it brings a smile to your face. He saw this such a time of impacting him being here. Angelica, who was in Radiate and ICL, served here, was actively involved, and went back to Taiwan to carry on her studies, but felt stirred by what God said to her while she was here to go and start a Christian student group. You're rubbing shoulders with her, even if you never even knew her name, it made a difference into her life. Think about Henny, who will hopefully be here next Sunday giving an update, serving the Lord with YWAM in Australia, whose life got changed and started to experience, I'm sure she wouldn't mind me saying, there's something of the true love of God by coming into this church community. Because we're perfect? No. Because we've got everything sorted out? No. But God was at work, and he still is among us. As we trust by his grace, he's at work amongst other congregations too. And so I could go on. Think about Roy now serving in India. Think about Valera, who was here with his family. And I used to stand at the gate of Het Kompas School, as it was called in those days in the Mirovaik, and all the other parents would be gone, and he and I would still be late on the gate, about an hour later, still chatting away. Now back in Russia at St. Petersburg, and he's heading up a Christian university. It makes a difference. It makes a difference. But it makes a difference in you as well. You say, well, that's not me. I've not gone there or there or there. No, I'm glad you haven't, because it would be an empty room. But it's part of this journey. And it's part of the vision that we have, Christ-centered international community, planned to worship, grow and serve in the Leiden area and beyond. And I think God wants to place that in our hearts a fresh way. That's what this is about. That's what makes us unique. Not better, that's what makes us unique. Maybe compared to some other congregations. That was a nice sound effect then from Elliot. He went, uh-oh. That sounds a bit like the Teletubbies, if anyone knows that wonderful blessing. But there is an uh-oh, if I can put it that way, or potentially an uh-oh with this wonderful, glorious vision of let's be international church. Let's love one another. Let's be united together around Jesus at the center. Because guess what? It's really challenging too. I just want to take a few minutes to talk about that side. Because you see, it's easy to say, oh, let's love one another. And we put on our best Christian grin on a Sunday. But what about reality? How are we going to do this thing in real life? Because we're called to be a community that takes working out. And let's face it, we haven't got a big enough house for us all to live under the same roof during the week. And I'm not even suggesting we should. But we've got to work this community thing out. So, in honor of Elliot, four uh-ohs. I didn't know I was going to have him as a sermon help. Good man. The first one is this. We're a family. And all our mixture, all these different fruits and so on, of imperfect people. We're cracked pots, if I can put it that way. Every single one of us. Yeah, we've become a follower of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, seeking to work to transform us to be more Christ-like. And if we're here and we wouldn't have confidence to say we're a Christian yet, that offer is there for you as well, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And if today you're not sure that you're a Christian, I'd ask you, what is it that holds you back? I would dream during coffee time, we'd love to talk with you or talk with a friend that you've come with. But we're made up of imperfect people, like any family. And that means there's, in a family, there's going to be lots of joyous times, celebration times. There's going to be times it's painful because of tough things that people are facing. And sometimes it means we're going to wind each other up. Sometimes we're going to need to forgive one another. Sometimes things are going to get said or done or not said and not done. Why? Because we're family. Love one another as I've loved you. Maybe we come with certain expectations of others and they don't fulfill that. That's what happens in families. And that's true in any church congregation, anywhere, any congregation. So that's the first thing that goes into the uh-ohs of the fruit bowl. But then add in that we're from different church backgrounds. You see, we're an international church. And we're part of the Dutch VPA, which is effectively, I never get the pronunciation right. So I'm basically going to tell you, it's the Dutch equivalent of the Assemblies of God. It's a Pentecostal evangelical grouping. That's the group we are part of. But as a congregation, we are basically an interdenominational church. And I love that. I love that. But it has its challenges too. Because as we seek to center around Christ, for many of us, maybe a vast majority of us, the church we were in before this church wasn't another international church. It was in some of your cases. But for many, you were in a denominational church before. I was. And I'm not here to knock denominational churches. I've been in some great ones during my life. But we come. And we say, yeah, we love one another and we unite around Christ. But then we bring our denominational baggage with us and our things which we consider important. And as always, I could illustrate this and I was umming and ahhing which one to go to. Yeah, all right, we'll go to that one. Some of you come from churches where the teaching is that everybody is filled with the Holy Spirit from the point of salvation. So it says in Scripture, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But others of you will come from a church background, which is kind of more my church background as well, where, yes, you can't become a Christian without the Holy Spirit at work, but you need to be prayed over to really know the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And again, people can pull out different Bible verses from Acts and somewhere to support their argument. And whichever background you're from, or maybe you're from a church, you never even talked about the Holy Spirit. That's another possibility, maybe. I don't know. But we're all together in this same room, called to love Christ and to be full of the Holy Spirit. But what we could so easily do is to allow whatever it is, our background, theology, and I don't mean theology isn't important. I believe it is. But we miss the point. Are we filled with the Holy Spirit now? Isn't that more the point? Paul writes to the church community in Ephesus, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. So into this international, interdenominational community, I say today, linking with one of the songs we sang earlier about Spirit of God coming upon us. Are we full of the Holy Spirit today if we're a follower of Jesus? And if we're not, maybe it's good that we cry out, Lord, fill me again. Maybe ask someone else to pray with us. Lord, fill me again with your Holy Spirit. But it's so easy we could allow our backgrounds to divide. Another area we spent a lot of time last year and we talked about it as a church community as well is our approach on baptism. That yes, we lie within a tradition as a church where we baptize those after they've come to faith. But also we want to acknowledge and respect and affirm the journey of those who've come from other baptism traditions and affirm their faith and affirm their following of Jesus. And so, yes, we do have people in all kinds of leadership roles in this church who haven't been baptized after becoming a believer. And some might say, well, that's compromise. Yes, it is. Because as a leadership team, we sense that the deeper truth is our unity in Christ and the one baptism that there is between all believers. And you may want to ask a bit more about that. I don't want to attempt today now just to talk through baptism, but I just read a verse I would have read earlier. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. Ephesians chapter 4. It's a challenge being an interdenominational church. I love that challenge. But sometimes I go, Lord, I don't find it easy being a pastor in an interdenominational church. Can I just go back to a denominational church? But then the next second I go, nah, I don't want to. I love being an international church. But we need a lot of grace towards each other. And that's not to deny our backgrounds, and that's not to deny that there's a place sometimes also to talk theology together and to learn from one another. So I've grown up in the charismatic Pentecostal tradition of the church, the wider church. But coming here has taught me so much about the Holy Spirit, as I've learnt from others, and has shaped even my active belief about the Holy Spirit. So I don't reject my background, but other things blend in it to bring me to where I am now. As I say, my heart is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Different church backgrounds. And then particular topics we're passionate about. And this is true in any church as well. And it's not wrong to have things that we're passionate about. But we've got to be careful they don't become this. Sacred cows. Because, dare I say it, sacred cows can be a real problem. And I'm not saying that in any knock right now to the Hindu religion or making comment on a culture. But just this idea of sacred cows. They get everywhere. Years ago with my old church, I went, had the joy of going on a missions trip to India. I loved it. Seeing what God was doing, eating the curries, fabulous. But there were cows everywhere. Just in the middle of the road. And this is what we can do sometimes. We stick a sacred cow bang in the middle of how we relate to other believers. And it causes a problem. See, it's not wrong to be passionate about things. There might be something that the Lord has placed in our hearts for us specifically to be passionate about, a particular group of people, a particular social issue, whatever it is. But we make the mistake when we go, everybody should see it the same way. Everybody should be passionate about that thing. And it becomes a sacred cow. And it can become destructive. And I'm going to give some examples. And none of these examples I'm giving are meant in any way to be an insult to anybody. But over the years, these are some of the things I've noticed that can do this. And it's not wrong to have opinions on these things. It's not wrong to be praying about these things. And if the Lord's stirred you in a certain way on these things, to be following that, I affirm that. But social justice issues, ethical issues, politics, Israel and the Middle East, style of worship service preferences. So we don't have organs to move, but some churches where the organ is. Is it okay to drink alcohol? What mechanisms did God use to form the universe and how long did it take? And what is going to happen before Jesus comes again? Very often, my experience over the years, these become points of division. Well, they shouldn't be. And it's not wrong to hold an opinion. It's not wrong to have a strong opinion. But we need grace. We don't want sacred cows in ICL, do we? I know over the past 12 years, the Lord's been killing off various ones in me. And long may the journey continue, because there may be others I'm not even aware of. And lastly, because I want us to have time to sing Revelation song, there's our different cultural backgrounds, which is wonderful. I love it. Some of you will know, and don't worry, we're not going to have a big sociology lecture now, but some of you know the work of people like Gert Hofstadter or Fons Trompenaars, who've written about intercultural communication and seeking to understand cultural differences that people have. And it's helpful. You could type in online and find some stuff about it. Trompenaars writes, "As culture is a shared system of meanings, it dictates what we pay attention to, how we act, and what we value." And maybe we don't realize that. And I've said it in the past, and I'll say it again. But I'll say it carefully, because I don't want it to be misunderstood. We are called to be followers of Jesus first, our nationality second. I am called to follow Jesus first. I happen to be British. He didn't die on the cross so I could be a British Christian. And it's really important we get hold of that distinction. He didn't die on the cross so you can be a Dutch Christian or an American Christian or a Chinese Christian. He died on the cross so that you could follow him. And it's not to despise our nationalities. It's not to despise where we're from. Not at all. But actually, our loyalty first comes to Jesus. He got some of the first Christians into serious trouble. Jesus is Lord was a radical political statement because Caesar was Lord. And everyone was expected once a year to affirm that Caesar was Lord. And had they been just Roman Christians, with the emphasis on Roman, may they have gone, it doesn't really matter. The rubber hit the road. Loving God. In the context of some of those times during the Roman Empire meant that they laid their life down in brutal, horrible situations. Just mind-blowing to think about. But it's not to be negative about our cultural backgrounds, because I think they should be celebrated. Celebrated. But actually, it does factor into it. I'm going to jump through two slides because of time. I was going to talk about some of the cultural differences things, but let's just jump to this last verse. But there are different things, just like maybe you come from a culture that's very based on the individual. Western Europe can be very like that, North America. And so there's a big emphasis on me. And sure, every one of us has to become a Christian ourselves. It's not enough that our parents are Christian, that we're born in a Christian country, or that we have friends who are Christians. We need to come to that place ourselves where we know that we know Christ. We've begun that journey. But where individualism goes wrong is that then it just carries on being me focused. You see, when I was born again personally, I was born again into the family of Christ, the worldwide body of Christ. It's not just about me. What would be an example? I didn't get anything out of the worship today. Well, we're not worshiping you. And it's not for you. It's for him. And that sounds very pious to say, but that's the truth. It's not about you. And it's not about me. It's about him. Isn't it? Surely. You see, when we gather together, we come together to worship God and we come to encourage one another. We come to spur each other on. We come to pray for each other. Maybe we come with an openness of maybe a Bible verse to give to someone else or just to say, how are you doing? That's why how we come, and that's why it's important we all come. The body meeting together. Now, along the way, if we're all doing that, guess what? You will get something out of it. You will. Because if everyone comes with the attitude, I'm going to come and worship God, and I'm going to encourage other people, you will get encouraged. And let's be honest, and I've already referred to the squidgy banana, there will be weeks where you just think, I can only just make it. I've got nothing to give. Come anyway. Please come anyway. And just be. And maybe just you need someone else just to love on you. Just someone else to say, hey, how are you doing? Have a drink together and have a prayer together. And maybe even in your weakness, the Lord uses your life to touch someone else. That's very often how it happens, how it works. Even when you feel rubbish, someone else gets blessed. How's that work out? I don't always understand that. When I was growing up as a teenager, I was in a great Baptist church, a wonderful pastor, and the Lord used him in all kinds of ways to see all kinds of people get healed, including people from hay fever. But guess what? He still had hay fever himself. I don't get that. He didn't get that. And sometimes he would come to church, he'd be streaming. He came anyway. I'm not saying always go to church if you're ill. Don't mishear the message. That's not what I'm saying. Can you get the team back up? Because that's going to help me stop talking. The other thing I'll say is individualism can be deadly. But also you may be from a culture that's more collectivist. So the group is more important. And there's some wonderful things to that. And you think, well, that fits in nicely with what you just said, Andy. But actually, the problem is we're from that type of culture. Maybe we hide behind that. And we don't see that actually the Lord's wanting to do something in our lives personally, and that he's wanting to work through our lives personally to actually touch others as well. And there's all other kinds of cultural differences you could talk about. Power distance. Some people, it's basically if the pastor says jump, it's okay, how high? It's almost like the pastor's word is God. Or any leader's word is God. And there are other cultures where it's the opposite to that. It's like everyone has to have an opinion. And not dare the leader say anything. And we've all got all that kind of mixture in who we are as a congregation. And is it doom and gloom? No, it's not. No, it's not. Because Christ is at work amongst us. And he's brought you here. You're not here by accident. It's not random that you're here. God's at work. Maybe you're just here visiting today. I hope in some way that it's been a blessing into your life. Maybe you're new to Leiden and you're looking around. Where should I be fellowshipping? And that's a good question to ask. And maybe you need to try out other places as well. Not because we don't want you here. We want you to know where your place is. That sense of being planted somewhere where you can grow, you can serve, you can worship God. Absolutely. But it's a joy being part of an international church, but it's a challenge as well. And maybe I've not expressed it as best as I could today. But let's pray. And then we're going to sing. Father, I want to thank you for every person in this room. I thank you, it's not random that they're here today. I want to pray for anyone who's struggling under any burden today. There'd be a sense of your love with them. Lord, those who've maybe got big questions right now about the future and what they should be doing, there'd be a sense that your leading is there. For those who maybe are thinking, Lord, I don't know where my place is in the body of Christ. And Lord, be it here or be it somewhere else, Lord, may it become clear. Lord, forgive us where we've done our part to not be united. Lord, forgive us when we've not loved as you love us. But we need your help, Lord. But thank you, your word says that your love has been poured into our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that for a fresh sense upon all of us here, that your love be poured out into our hearts by your Holy Spirit. For every one of us. Lord, come. Lord, we want to surrender to you who we are, Lord, each one of us, our personalities, our character, our preferences, the things we're particularly passionate about. And many of those are wonderful, good things, but we surrender them to you. Bring to you our church backgrounds. We bring to you all the wonderful different cultures we're from. And Lord, we want to bring all that into the bowl. And Jesus say, please be the center. And Lord, as we sing this song, as the Radiate, Lord, lead us in this song, give us a fresh revelation of who you are. The one who went to the cross to set us free, to set our neighbors free, to set our colleagues free, to set our fellow students free. The different people we're going to rub shoulders with this week. That we would go and we'd know a refilling of your Holy Spirit, Lord, individually and together as a community. For your glory, Lord. Amen.
Ich sie weinen, Arveline, Urika Ritza. home.